in the house of the Lord. And I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 6 for our main text, and we'll be referencing some other places as well. There's so much going on today. We realize we're in a battle, and we need to look at God's prescription for fighting that battle that we might overcome. Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to start my reading verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that wherein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Well, we see here the admonition, we're in a battle. We have an enemy, and we need to use God's means to fight the battle. You see various aspects of the battle we face today. In recent months and weeks, we've had onslaughts from the wicked one in ways we thought we would not happen, but yet it continues to grow. And if you look back a little bit, you'd realize it's not a new thing. It's just a continuing of the old opposition to God's plan. Satan is a liar from the beginning and a murderer. And he hates God's plan. He tried to destroy our first parents in the Garden of Eden when he led them to sin. You know, I think it was part of his idea. I can't prove this, but this is my comprehension, that if he got them to sin, God would kill them. Because God said, the wages of sin is death. The day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. And that'd be the end of the human race. But you see, Satan missed part that God had a way to provide forgiveness of sin and to cleanse us from unrighteousness by grace through faith. Some have falsely expressed the idea in the Old Testament they live by law, and the New Testament live by grace. No, it's always been by grace through faith. Grace is God's providing for us what we don't deserve, and we receive the blessing of that by believing God. Faith is believing that God is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There are things that have changed through the ages of our understanding of God's plan, of the way he's explained it to us. Adam and Eve knew very little except for the very basic plan. This is the way, walk ye in it. And there's punishment if you sin. And of course, they did sin, and punishment came. And there was punishment on the man with the labor and the thorns. And there's punishment on the woman with the pains and the battle between the men and the women. And punishment even on the serpent that Satan used. And yet also Satan himself was warned that God was going to put him down. And the promise in the midst of that curse was that the seed of the woman should crush the head of that serpent. And that looks forward to Jesus Christ, our Lord. And as Paul argues in Galatians, he said, unto seed as of one, not unto seeds as of many. Though there are great promises in the Old Testament to Abraham, Isaac, and his descendants that God would bless them, that their descendants would be as multiplied as the sand of the seas and as the stars of the heaven, it's not that was the main point, the seeds, but the one seed, Jesus Christ, the one seed of the woman. He came into this world born of the virgin. And all those precious truths we know from Scripture were contained in a nutshell, if you will, but still received by faith. And as God provided for them coats of skins, the innocent died for the sin of the guilty, prefiguring that which Jesus would do. And now we've come down through the ages, and we've had a blessed time in almost 200 and some years in these United States of America, where we have tried in past years to follow teachings from the Word of God to establish the way we live as a nation. The amazing thing is that we miss often in our perspective as Americans is the uniqueness of the American, quote, experiment. Because other nations were not founded so. They were established by rulers and kings and such, and they made the laws according to their whims. You remember Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament? He was that first world ruler represented by the head of gold, and whatever he said was law. Didn't matter what he said today contradicted what he said yesterday. He was the ruler. And then there came another one later, the Medes and the Persians. They had a different system. If it was written down and signed, you couldn't change it. By the law of the Medes and Persians, which changeth not. And when they tricked that ruler of Persia into breaking a proclamation that would entrap Daniel, he tried all afternoon to find a way out. They said, "We can't. You signed it. It's the law. He's got to be thrown into that place, the den of lions." And, of course, God prevailed for him. And the king, though he was mad at himself and mad at those who had tricked him, cried out and said, "O Daniel, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to take care of you in the midst of those lions?" And he said, "O king, live forever. God knew you were innocent of this thing. You were duped. And God has overcome, and God delivered him." And of course, the others who condemned him were thrown in and dead before they hit the ground. It wasn't the lions were unable to touch Daniel. God protected him. God protected the three friends of Daniel, the other situation during Nebuchadnezzar's arrogance before throwing him in the fire. God's able to deliver his people in the midst of oppression. But that ruler making laws by their decree as king or queen, that was changed. America was founded supposedly as a nation of laws based on the Word of God. Someone asked Benjamin Franklin after the Constitutional Convention was finally over, after all those months of wrangling and trying to get the thing through. He said, "What kind of government have you given us, Mr. Franklin?" He said, "Madam, I've given you a republic if you can keep it." And the problem is, our nation was founded in a way that requires the people to keep it. And now we're in days when they've changed things and gone against the very foundation of righteousness and bring us under the judgment of God. It's a spiritual battle. Some of the ways you've seen it over the years, and I've been thinking about this in past months, we decry the awful slaughter of the innocents through abortion, and we ought to. But where did it begin? Did it begin in 1970-something? With Roe versus Wade, it began a lot further than that. It began when we devalued marriage. We devalued the vows made between God and man. And he said, "Well, people can't get along. Just any reason, just split up." In the early years, there had to be a Bible reason to break it up. You say, "But the people are wicked. They can't get along." I know that. Jesus talked about that in the gospel. The Pharisees were saying, "Well, why did Moses give us commandment to divorce our wives?" He said, "Because of the hardness of your hearts." That wasn't God's plan originally. And every time man tries to change God's plan, it makes it worse. I remember Ronald Reagan, whether you liked him or not, it's not the point, said the one thing he was really wished he didn't do in his political career was to encourage no-fault divorce in California while he was governor. He was taught and told that it would ease the pain of people who can't get along. But what happened just made it easier for people to break the promise. He said it didn't work out as planned. The people who supported abortion on demand said, every child will be a wanted child. That's not what's happened, is it? Has child abuse gone down since 1970s? It's increased exponentially. Why? Because life is no longer sacred. Now it's just something you get rid of if you don't want it. And now it's coming down into all kinds of perversions. We have the passing of laws saying you have to allow people to marry contrary to the word of God. Men with men and women with women. And Romans chapter 1 describes that whole awful way of going downhill to destruction. And then there's also the matter of spending money recklessly and not paying our dues and all that. And I'm not going to get into all that this morning. But those are mere examples of the spiritual battle we face. And all the wickedness that we see coming out in our society starts where Jesus said it started, in the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The problem with so many people is they have the philosophy that was expressed by Mrs. Clinton the other day when someone was talking to her about changing the hearts of people to help quell this violence and this hatred and killing of police and young men and such. And her answer was that she didn't believe in changing hearts, she believed in changing laws. Think about that. The reason why we have so much violence is because men's hearts are evil. And you can change the rules, but then you got to force it. And it never works until you change the heart. You can force some submission with the sword. There's always that rebellion welling up in the heart. And that's what we need, is the hearts to be changed. We need to see a spiritual renewal amongst God's people. It would reach out and wake people up in this dark world. Because I'm sorry, we're missing it. I was talking to Charles the other day on the phone. He was referencing a blog that he reads, him and Vaughn. They read this stuff more than I do on the computer. But some writer, more liberal-minded person, had referenced that he'd seen a change in the attitude of churches toward people. Years ago, he went to a church and they were denouncing their and proclaiming their opposition to homosexuality in the lives of people. He said, but they cared for the people involved. He went back more recently, he said, they hate them. God didn't call us to hate anybody. We all are sinners. And we're trying to help people. God forbid that we should hate. We ought to love God. And God loved people. In fact, Jesus taught us in the New Testament, if you say you love God and you hate your brother, you are a liar. You're false. Then where is also the problem we see here? We see a lack of a desire for people to come to know the Lord. He that goeth forth with weeping, sowing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Where's the weeping for sin? Where's the weeping for sinners? Where's the weeping for those in need of help? When you hear of these awful things happening in our society, are you just angry? So easy for us to get angry. Recently, I found out somebody broke into my phone account and ordered two phones on my bill and sent them someplace, and I called them, and they didn't cancel it fast enough, and so I'm fighting with them to remove $1,600 of charges on my account. Because liars are out there. And the thing that bothered me the most is I'm mad about it. You know, I'm trying not to be angry only, because that's not the right attitude. We ought to trust God. Some of y'all have been in the Sunday school class, which is good, and 2 Peter, part of the teaching there, I believe, is to take it joyfully when they take your stuff, when they spoil your goods and such. You know, the Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why do we think we're going to get away from it? God said it's all of us that live for him will be persecuted. So take it and receive it. Jesus said if they love me, they'll love you. How'd they treat Jesus? and nailed him to the cross. We'll say, well, that was God's plan. Yes, it was. That's true. But the people involved were hateful and opposing God because they dwelt more in the matter of earthly power than God's power. And a man with earthly authority said, I find no fault in him. But because he feared the political power of others to influence the rulers against him, he sent Jesus to a cross knowing he was innocent. Perverting justice of his own society that knew better. Now God knew something more. And I don't say that the Romans killed him or we killed him. God planned the sacrifice. And Jesus says, no man takes my life, I give it up. So nobody killed him, he gave it. That's the amazing sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. What are the things that block our power in serving God and fighting this battle? It's our wicked subservience to our old nature and our old sinful desires. I want to reference one more passage in the Old Testament before I return to our main text. Proverbs chapter 6, 16 through 19. You ought to write those down and meditate upon them. It says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Think about that. Those are sinful attitudes and actions of the heart of man. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The very next verse says, I, the Lord, try the hearts. So we need to realize God sees our attitudes and our hearts. And we need to change our attitude. Where do we get a proud look? You get that for thinking that you deserve what you got. I'm better than them. I'm not involved in that wicked sin. I never killed anybody, baby or otherwise. I never did this other thing. And those are sinners worse than me. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And James said if you've broken the law in one point, you're guilty of it all. See, that removes the pride. That removes this arrogance looking down and hateful attitude. We need to humble ourselves before God and realize, but for God's grace, we could have done the same things or worse. There's all kinds of examples going on in our society today that scare me to death when I see how they're reflecting similar events in the past 100 years. When I hear people say it's awful for a woman to stand up against a law she believes is unjust and do what she believes is right and condemn her to jail and throw her out of her position, I heard this morning. And yet that same group of people said those Nazis that obeyed the law and obeyed their masters, their officers, and did their duty in following orders were guilty of war crimes. Are we not guilty of crimes when we do not follow what we believe is right and merely bow down to rules set forth by others? You see, there's a conscience for God. Maybe you don't agree with her stand. I don't know. But as a person saying, I believe there is a standard of righteousness, ought we all not have the opportunity to say no? Some of the states have passed rules allowing people to say, I'm not going to violate my conscience based on your rules. Somebody else can, but not me. I had to make a choice years ago when I was looking for a job. I was offered a position selling gas in a station, but also with the gas, I'd have to sell beer. Now, I don't like alcohol. All I've ever seen of it is destruction. I watched my father destroyed by it. My stepfather was influenced by it. My brother died drunk. My brother-in-law had problems with it. All kinds of people I know have fought the demon of alcohol. And I remember the scripture says, woe to him that giveth his neighbor to drink. I said, I'll not do that. Now, I got nothing against buying gasoline. And I don't even like cigarettes, but I don't have any verse on that. But I have scripture that says you ought not be involved in that thing. And I said, I'll not take that job. But God provided graciously another job later. But it's a hard decision when you're looking for a way to provide for your family. Are you willing to take a stand on what's right, what you believe is right? not proudly, but honestly before God. These other things, lying on others and shedding innocent blood, oh, we could go on that. Is there any more innocent blood ever shed than a baby that's still inside the mother's womb? What an awful sin. I listened to some sermons the other day, and the preacher said, we're approaching 60 million abortions in the United States of America. 60 million people had their lives taken before they had a chance to start. What an awful thing. One of the most haunting verses of Scripture in the Old Testament refers to the judgment of God upon Israel in the city of Jerusalem. When God's people repented, Josiah, I believe was the name of the one who had the repentance, his great-grandfather was Manasseh. He was a king over Israel earlier, and he was the longest-serving king of Israel. And his judgment was that he shed innocent blood in the streets of Jerusalem. And God said, judgments are coming. And when the generation later repented, God, and they said, please, don't do this. He said, well, I'll not stop the judgment. I'll postpone it because your heart was humble. Your heart was tender. You repented. But judgment's coming because of all the innocent blood Manasseh shed in the streets of Jerusalem. And if the innocent blood cried out from Jerusalem under that man so many centuries ago, can you imagine how it cries out to heaven from America? Not to mention all the other innocent blood that's been shed in the land. It's not only that of abortion. There's all kinds of injustice that is allowed to go through because of people's wicked hearts. So we realize with all these outward symptoms, the battle is a spiritual battle. Verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So when you see those enemies, men and women, that are opposing God and opposing themselves and being hateful toward believers, trying to stuff out our right to say what we believe and to live what we believe is right before God, realize it's not just them, it's the devil and his false ideas that are influencing their minds. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's more than we can do in our own strength, so we need God's help. What did he say? You need the armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. Stand having your loins girt about with truth. That truth, what God has given us as truth. Not fabrications, not my opinions, God's word. Thy word is truth. You better get to know the word of God. Think about it. Read it. Study it. Meditate upon it. Memorize as much as you can. The word of God will gird you with strength. It'll protect you from going off into all kinds of wickedness that our world's trying to draw people into. The opportunities we have for education and propagation of truth has been supplanted by the wickedness of men. Television and radio that should be a great blessing to sending the gospel message across the world has been taken over by the devil's group. And it's no wonder we should remember what the scripture says. He's the prince and power of the air. He always twists the good things. I remember hearing the preacher talking about back when Christian television began. Many of men thought, well, this is wonderful. Now we'll really be able to reach the world in a greater way with the ability to broadcast the message through the television as we've been doing with the radio. But what has happened? It's not succeeded. You know, the gospel's going out in more ways to more people than ever before, and yet seems to have little effect here. It's having great effect in other places. There's revivals going on in other nations. I've reported to you before the witness of missionaries from other countries. Even some that are very oppressive toward Christians politically, God's word is not bound. You know what the problem is in America? It's Romans chapter 1. They knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. They came vain in their own imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You read the rest of that, Romans 1, 18 through the end of the chapter. It describes the degeneration of society. That's where we're living. It goes from the women taking over and then the homosexuals forcing their way against others and all the way down to destruction of society. It's an awful thing. We need to stand against it. We need truth to know what is right. The Word of God is given us that we might have that knowledge and ability to share with others. God willing, I'm going to start on Sunday nights a series of teachings about the truth of Scripture as we receive it versus the false ideas of many other religions and cults and things like that, to try and educate us more at the uniqueness of the Bible teaching. People have this idea that, well, everybody got different little slant on it, but it's the same God. What a lie. The world is full of religions teaching people how to become gods or how to get to God. There's one teaching where God became man and died for us. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not that we work our ways, amend our sins, pay for our wickednesses, and earn our way. It's a lie. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. We have to receive God's way, truth. And then it says having the breastplate of righteousness. There are two aspects of that. One is the righteousness of Christ was imputed unto us by faith, as I've already alluded to. By grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then there's a matter of personal obedience to the Lord, having that personal right living by faith. Not that we're going to boast. He asked in Romans chapter 4, was our father Abraham justified by works? No, by faith. Then when he lived by faith, his works followed him. James says, you say you have faith and no works. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. As one commentator put on it, faith works. It changes your life. It changes your attitude and your direction. And so there's a personal right living by obedience to God. Not that we earn our way to heaven. And again, as I've said before, not that we're better than others. But that we desire to do right because we love God. Because he first loved us. And then having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I've often noted that many times people talk about this, they miss that word preparation. They emphasize only the gospel of peace. And that's important. That's the message that we preach. God was in Christ reconciling himself into the world. We have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. We're no more enemies. He's made it right, made us right with him. That's reconciliation. That's peace. The war's over between us and God by faith. But that's not all he's saying. He's not just saying taking the gospel of peace, taking or having your feet shod with the gospel of peace. He says with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And what I believe that is emphasizing to us, we need to be prepared to share the message of Christ. We need to study our scripture and know whom we have believed. We can't explain why and how all the spiritual things. Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, cannot see where it came from or where it's going. But you can see the trees move. You can see the effect that it has. We can share the message that we received. I love the song, as most of us do, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I always remember the account in the Gospel of John when the man that was born blind, Jesus healed him. And the religious leaders came and examined him. Now, wait a minute, how did this happen? And where'd you get your sight? Are you sure you were blind? They tried to take it away. He said, look, I don't know about all that. I know one thing. I was blind, now I see. He wasn't going to argue their theology. He wasn't going to argue their rules. He said, I know God did something change. And when the Lord saves your soul, Christian, it'll change your life. It'll change your direction. Amen. And so you have that preparation, the gospel of peace. You ought to know what you believed, and you ought to study to be able to explain that to someone else. I always like to use scripture. You have to admit you're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Memorize some scripture. You've got to believe on Jesus Christ. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Confession of the belief. And that salvation. And then taking the shield of faith wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. How do we oppose all these attacks of Satan upon us? By faith. What is faith? It's believing God is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God is able to overcome, though man may think they've defeated him. Over and over, you read in the scripture and you read in history examples of where men have thought they would overthrow the gospel and overthrow Christianity and overthrow righteousness by their power, by Satan's ingenuity, but they always fail. And the promises we have in scripture need to be held on by faith. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do you believe that? Christian, you believe that the Lord is bigger than the devil? You have to hold on to it by faith. By the way, the Lord is, not us. We're not smarter than the devil. We're not bigger than he. We have to depend on the Lord. And when Michael, the archangel, met Satan disputing him over the body of Moses, scripture said he didn't argue with him. He said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Don't try to do it in your own strength. It's in the Lord by faith. And then, of course, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. I've already referenced salvation a little bit, but the helmet of salvation, I believe that emphasizes that salvation guides your mind and protects your head. That protects the where you're looking from, how you see the world, your perception. You know, the world is and the flesh and the devil are masters at twisting things. At tweaking our perception, trying to change the way it looks. The Bible warns us of this in Proverbs again. Woe to them that call good evil and evil good. Why, you narrow-minded, bigot Christians that oppose other people. Who do you think you are? I think I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I think that God, who saved me, is right. When he said there's one way, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I believe him. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I believe him. That's all. You don't have to. Then you'll stand before him and you'll give account. We must all stand before that judgment seat, before the judgment seat of Christ as believers, for the great white throne of judgment as unbelievers. We're all going to give an answer to God. And I'm going to say, if he were to ask, "Why should I let you into heaven?" Because you said you would through Jesus Christ. He died for me and I received him. That's the only acceptable answer. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, I've referenced that already. The word of God is quick, it's alive, it's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing, dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is a powerful weapon against Satan and against sin. But you see, we've taken the word of God out of our public concourse. They don't want people reading the Bible in schools. But you know what? They'll give it to you in prison. Now, isn't that backwards? If you give it to them when they're young and they take heed and obey God, they might not, hopefully won't go to prison. The word of God ought to be a leading thing for our life. It's also the thing we use to fight off the evil thoughts. But there, some have said that's the only offensive weapon, but I think there's another one, and that's prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We need to pray harder perhaps than we have before. We need to pray all the time. Well, how can you do that? Do another thing. We can keep a heart and an attitude of prayer. And then you can also take time to set aside, to concentrate to prayer. We sing the hymn in our book from time to time, Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer. How many of us honestly say, I've sat down and I prayed for an hour? That's a problem. We don't. We don't weep. We don't pray. We just want everything to go good. We just think, well, God, you love me, and I'm your child, and I'm trying to do the best I can down here, so bless me. Amen. There's more to it than that. We are so busy with our enjoyments. You know, one of the condemning scriptures it talks about in these last days, men will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Think of that. Are you more concerned with your earthly, fleshly enjoyment than God? Why do we pamper ourselves so much? Because we got our attention on the wrong thing. I remember reading the story about Wesley, that great hero of a past generation, who was known for his zeal for Christ. And he said, as he was in his 80s, I find myself increasingly wanting to stay in bed to past 4:30 in the morning. And they said, what? He was so busy in his later years. He said, well, why don't you take some ease and rest? I mean, you've done a lot. He said, well, how can I stay in bed when the farmer's up planting his fields and working when I'm so far behind in my sanctification? And I thought of that. Now, I don't agree with everything that Wesley taught, but I believe he loved God and tried his best to serve the Lord. And I think we ought to do more. We have more ability and ease of comfort. We have computers that can reference scripture and commentators and sermons in ways that they never could have done all those years ago. But are we more righteous? Are we living better? No, we're not. We're going the wrong way because we're using our blessings of technology and comfort for pleasing ourselves rather than God. And then it goes on, praying for others as they serve the Lord. Think about this as we close. We're in a war, but God's the one who's going to win. We may not see it in our experience, but God's going to win. God will come out ahead. So I think we ought to reinvest our efforts and our goals to serving the Lord and reaching people for him, praying that God would use his Holy Spirit to take the word of God that he has given us and enliven it in our lives, and we might share it with others, and the Holy Spirit of God will open up their blinded eyes and awaken their deadened hearts. As James Kennedy said in one of his lectures about winning people to Christ, he said, the lost people have a problem. They're dead and they're blind and they're deaf. They're dead in trespass and sin. They're blinded by Satan in sin. And they cannot hear, but the word of God is able. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So our response is we go forth and we share with others the good news. I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was blind. See, and you can too if you just come to Christ. Stand together with me as we have our invitation hymn.